The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. For the past several weeks now, we have considered various contrasts that we have seen the Lord Jesus making. Contrasts that he has made in regard, as one writer put it, contrast between the time-honored traditions and the reality of what God genuinely desires. And so we've seen the contrast that the Lord has been pointing out. We've seen how that he has addressed some issues that were very prevalent and relevant in that period. And even today he talked about, first of all, murder. And showed how that murder and hatred basically are the same thing because they start in the heart. He then talked about the issue of morality, dealing with the subject of adultery. And he showed how that also is an issue that begins in the heart. And so he talks about morality. Then he talked about divorce, which is the common consequence of immorality. And he deals with the subject of divorce. And then a couple of weeks ago, we saw him dealing with the subject of swearing, how that our words are to be words that have character behind them. In other words, we should not need to make an oath for people to believe we're telling the truth. Our yea should be yea, our nay, nay, and that should be sufficient. We ought to be people who have the character to do that. So he talked about this issue of swearing. And then last week, you remember, he talked about the subject of revenge, getting even with those who have offended us. Well, now we're going to come to the final contrast, not the end of the message, okay, but just the final contrast. And in this final contrast that the Lord is going to make here in his Sermon on the Mount, he's going to deal with the issue of love. He's going to deal with the issue of love. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that love is one of the prominent attributes of our God. It's one of the prominent attributes of our God. In fact, the Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And then comes this powerful little statement, only four words, but listen to it. For God is love. Now I want you to notice here, it does not say that God has love. Okay? Doesn't say he has love, says he is love. He is love. In other words, the very essence of God is love. And because our God has loved us and he has proved his love by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, then it's only right that we should obey the command that the Lord Jesus quoted. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and following, he said, "Thou shalt love, because of the way God has loved you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, the idea here is that if we are going to be like God, then we must love others as God has loved us. That's the bottom line. If we are going to be like God, we must love others as God has loved us. But in the days of the Lord Jesus, just like in our modern present times, there were many who had a perception of love. They had an idea about what love was, but their perception was not the kind of love that God requires. Their perception of love was something totally different. Their perception of love, in other words, did not fit with the biblical model that we find what love is supposed to look like. What love is supposed to look like. So it's important for us to consider this final contrast and see how the Lord Jesus expects us to love God, to love one another. And so let's begin with number one, the common teaching. The teaching that the Lord Jesus mentioned here, even though it was a common thing, the teaching that he mentioned here was, it was a dangerous thing. And the reason why it was such a dangerous thing was, you know, it's dangerous if I stand up here and just preach something that is absolutely a lie. That would be a dangerous thing. Because I'm so believable, right? And you would swallow it, okay? There's something even more deadly. And that is when someone stands up and there's a mixture of a lot of truth and just a little bit of error. That's even more deadly. That's even more dangerous. And that's exactly what we're going to find here. The thing that made their concept and their thinking about love to be so dangerous is that it was not totally false, but on the other hand, it wasn't totally true either. Truth was mixed with their tradition. Now, during the history of the Jewish nation, as you know, there were many oral traditions that had been created by their religious leaders, and these oral traditions had been passed down from generation to generation. And let me just tell you, there's really nothing wrong with traditions. Some of them are actually very good. Some traditions are actually very beneficial. However, we must never forget that traditions are based on the preferences and the opinions of men and not on the Word of God. That's why we have to be careful with tradition. That's the difference. And so we have to be careful with that. But the problem with tradition is that many times, as was true in the days of the Lord Jesus, still true today, many times the traditions of men became equal and authority to the Scriptures. In other words, they held the Bible in one hand, they held the traditions in the other hand, and they considered them to be equal in their authority. And there were some who even went to the extreme that they held the Bible in one hand, the traditions in the other hand, and they esteemed the traditions greater than the Word of God. In other words, what that means is that when they looked at the Scripture, they looked at their tradition, if they ever saw a conflict, if they ever saw a difficulty, they would always set aside the Word of God and hold to their tradition. See? In fact, that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus accused the leaders of when he said in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 13, he accused them of making the Word of God of none effect. Making the Word of God of none effect. How did they do that? Through their traditions. Through their traditions, which ye have delivered. So the Lord Jesus now, he's going to touch on two points here. He's going to touch on two points that were commonly being taught. And the first point was actually the truth. The first point was the truth. Matthew 5, verse number 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, isn't it? That's absolutely true. In fact, that's based on the clear command that you find back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And just so you don't forget who it is that is giving you this commandment, he adds those other words, I am the Lord. I have the right to tell you this and to expect this of you. I am Jehovah God. And so he says right here, the command is clearly given. You are to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, notice the wording here. In Jewish thinking, a neighbor was anyone who was born into the Jewish nation and born into the Jewish religion. In other words, all Jews were their neighbors. That's why it also references in the beginning of the verse, you see it right there, talks about the children of thy people, see. Neighbor, same thing. It's talking about Jews. Talking about Jews. But also any stranger. Any stranger or foreigner who chose to become a proselyte, or they chose to become a part of the Jewish nation, even they were to be treated equally with the natural born Jew under the law. You find that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 49. And the stranger was also to be loved and respected just like a natural born Jew. Leviticus 19:34. Now that was what the truth was. That was what the law was that God had given to the nation of Israel. But remember, they were teaching something else as well. They were mixing with that truth their own tradition. And so let's notice the tradition now. Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Okay, yeah, love your neighbor. Okay, yeah, my neighbor, that's all the Jews who live around me. But here's the other part of it. Hate thine enemy. And all the people said, amen. Yes, we like that. Hate thine enemy. Just as the Jews considered anyone Jewish to be their neighbor, they held anyone who was not Jewish to be an enemy. If you weren't Jew, you were their enemy. In fact, Adam Clark, in his commentary, he quotes a fellow by the name of Solomon Mayamon. I believe is how you pronounce it. It's a Lithuanian name. He's a Lithuanian Jewish philosopher. He died in 1800, so he won't mind if I mispronounce his name. But anyway, here's what he said. He said, a Jew sees a Gentile fall into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. For it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this is not your neighbor. Let him drown. That was their attitude. That was their feeling. So they were teaching this thing. They were teaching, yes, we need to love one another as Jewish people, but if you're not Jew, we have no obligation before God or man to love you or to care anything about you. And that's what they were teaching. That was the common teaching in Israel during the days of the Lord Jesus. And what made it so dangerous was that it was a mixture of truth and tradition. A mixture of truth and tradition. By the way, the danger is still with us today, and that's why it is so very important that we understand that we have a responsibility before God to know what the Bible says. We have a responsibility to know the Scriptures. We have a responsibility to study the Word of God, because there is a lot of error that is assumed to be true simply because we've heard it all our life. Right? Oh yeah, I've heard that ever since I was a little boy, so it must be true. Must be true. Been preached for a long time. Has to be right. Has to be right. But you need to remember that just because some preacher says something is in the Bible, you should not simply swallow it as being true. And by the way, that includes me. And it especially includes Brother Mingfai, okay? You get the idea though? Just because a preacher says it's true, just because a preacher says something is in the Bible, we should not simply believe it. Rather, we should strive to be, and we talk about them all the time, right? Those Berean believers. Acts 17:11. Those Berean believers who received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if it was really so. That's the kind of spirit we ought to have. It's the kind of attitude we need to have, because today we are living in a world where there is so much mixture. of truth and tradition, truth and false teaching, truth and vain philosophies, and all of that. And we need to be aware of that. And so this was the common teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That was the common teaching that was going around. Well, then we see number two, the correction made. The correction made. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, we see that little phrase, we've seen it before, but I say unto you. Now, you've heard this all your life, you've heard it all your life, and you've all assumed that this is just naturally true, but I want to tell you something now. I'm going to tell you something that is different. And again, this is something that no Old Testament prophet would ever say. This is something that only the lawgiver would have the authority to say. And so once again, the Lord Jesus is going to correct the error that had been commonly taught. He's going to correct the error that had been commonly accepted by generation after generation. And He corrected their error by declaring that instead of hating their enemies, they are to love them, and they're to love them unconditionally. Not because their enemies deserve love, but simply because the law commanded that they love their enemy. Then the Lord Jesus is going to show exactly how all of that looks like. What does unconditional love look like? There are three things that He mentions here when He begins to describe this love. When He commands, love your enemies. Love your enemies. First of all, letter A, it is a unhindered love. But I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. In other words, the Lord Jesus declared that the love God requires for us to show toward our enemies is a love that is never affected by what other people might say or what they might do to us. It's never affected by that. Never affected by that. Therefore, even when they curse us, and that doesn't just mean they swear at you and call you a bunch of ugly names, okay? But when they curse you, what that literally means is they are actually hoping that the very worst of circumstances might fall upon you. They're hoping for the very worst to happen to you. And so even when they curse you, we are to respond by blessing them. In other words, we respond by earnestly hoping the very best of circumstances will fall on them. See? We hope the very best for them, not the worst. Not the worst. The bottom line, when we unconditionally love our enemies as God requires, our love will not be affected by their words. It will not be affected by their actions. Our love will be unhindered. It will be unhindered. Not only is it a unhindered love, it is also, letter B, it's an undeniable love. Now, I need to make a distinction here. You need to understand that the unhindered love has to do basically with our emotions. It has to do with our emotions, our will, our determination, okay? But this undeniable love has to do with our actions. It has to do with our actions. And the Lord Jesus put it this way. He said, "But I say unto you," verse 44, "love your enemies," notice it, "do good to them that hate you." Now, this was certainly taught in the Old Testament law. This is not a new concept. It's not a new idea that Jesus is springing on the people. This goes way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 4, verse number 5, where the Lord God said, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely laugh to thyself and say, ha ha, the old goat deserves it." No, that's not what we're supposed to do, Chi-Ming. Okay. No, no. What are you supposed to do? Thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. You surely bring it back to him again. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden. In other words, your enemy, the guy who hates you with a passion, he can't stand you. And he only wants the worst in the world to happen to you. And you're walking by and you see he's got a burden there in the market laid up on his old donkey. And the donkey, as sometimes donkeys do, he says, I'm tired. And he lays down. And he's trying to get the donkey up, and the donkey won't get up. And so you come by, and you see that, and it says, and wouldest forbear to help him? You really don't want to? Because after all, he does hate you. But thou shalt surely help. Thou shalt surely help with him. In other words, it's the same thing that the wise man talked about in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. Rejoice not when thy enemy... And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. In other words, we do not rejoice at the misfortune of others, even if those others are the very ones who are our enemies and who hate us. We do not rejoice at their difficulties. We do not take delight in their problems. In other words, we're to help our enemies with their difficulties. And when we do that, when you're helping your enemy, do you realize what that does? That shows a love that is undeniable. And the reason why it's undeniable is because our actions will always speak louder than our words. We can talk about how much we love our enemies, but when you get right down to helping your enemy, that's an undeniable thing. Actions always speak louder. Actions always speak louder than words. I remember when I was a kid growing up, sometimes my dad would say, son, your actions speak so loud, I cannot hear what you are saying. It's true. True. It's undeniable. Not only is it an undeniable love, but we're also commanded to have an unlimited love. Unlimited love. In verse number 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now I'll just be honest with you. This right here is the most difficult kind of love. It's the most difficult kind of love. Sometimes we may find the courage, sometimes we may find the grace to offer a one-time act of kindness to an enemy. In fact, we may even show them kindness in a public way, and it's not because we really want to help them. We know there's other people watching, and we want them to think very good of us. You know, oh, look at him. He's helping, and that guy hates him, and look how he's helping him. And so, you know, we do it to build up ourselves. Sometimes we do that. But to humbly come before God in the secret place of prayer, where nobody sees, and nobody hears, and nobody knows. To humbly come before God in the secret place of prayer and sincerely, earnestly beg God's blessings on that person who has hurt us, that person who has offended us, that person who has become an enemy to us, and we earnestly, sincerely pray for them. That's a love that goes beyond any limit. Goes beyond any limit. In fact, it's the same kind of love, you know, that the Lord Jesus showed on the cross of Calvary. We mentioned this the other week. You remember the love that He showed on the cross of Calvary? When He said those words in Luke 23, verse number 34, Father, forgive them. Could have called 12 legions of angels, the Bible says. Could have called down a whole horde of angels to come and deliver him. But no, he didn't do that. He prayed for those who had crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, the same kind of love in the illustrated in the life of Stephen. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse number 60, while he was being stoned to death, Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Don't judge them for what they're doing. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. You see, neither the Lord Jesus nor Stephen prayed for judgment or for retribution to fall on their enemies. Rather, they both showed a love for their enemies by praying that God would more than anything else show mercy to their enemies. Show mercy and show forgiveness. So we see the common teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But we see the correction the Lord Jesus made by showing that the love that God expects us to have for all men, even those who are our enemies. And then notice we find number three, there's the consequences stated. The consequences stated. In other words, when we begin to love our enemies as the Lord Jesus taught us to do, there will be, first of all, a relationship is revealed. A relationship is revealed. Matthew 5:45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now please understand, Jesus is not saying here that if you love your enemies then you get saved. No, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about you get saved from your sin and you become a child of God if you love your enemies. No, that's not what he's saying. Rather, the idea here is simply this. We will never be more like our Heavenly Father. We will never be more like Him than when we, as His children, show His unconditional love to our enemies. We'll never be more like the Savior than when we love others as He has loved us. And again, our Heavenly Father has set the example for us. Notice it in Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus mentions it, how that He, talking about God, our Heavenly Father, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever noticed when you wake up in the morning that the sun doesn't just shine on your house? Have you ever noticed that? It shines on your sorry neighbor's house too, right? And when it rains, have you ever noticed the rain doesn't just fall on your garden? It falls on your neighbor's garden too? Yeah. See, that's the way God does. God shows His love. He shows His kindness in that He demonstrates it to all men. Demonstrates it to those who love Him, those who hate Him. Same demonstration of His love. But on the other side of the coin, when we hate our enemies, letter B, there is a hypocrisy. A hypocrisy that is revealed. Matthew 5:46-47. "For if ye love them that love you, what reward have you?" What's the big deal? So what? If you only love people who love you, what is that? "Do not even the publicans..." Now you remember in the Jewish society, the publicans, they were really, they were low on the totem pole. Nobody wanted to be around publicans. They were considered to be traitors. They were employed by Rome in the collecting of taxes, and nobody wanted to be associated with publicans. Yet Jesus said to these religious leaders, even publicans love people who love them. Even publicans love people who love them. And then in verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans..." There it is again. "Do not even the publicans so." Now see, the Lord Jesus knew all about the selfish, superficial love of the Pharisee. He knew all about that. He knew how that they favored all of those who agreed with their traditions, and they They condemned anyone who dared to disagree. They knew all about that. They knew all about that. But that is a selfish, selective love, which is actually nothing more than a hypocritical love, which in reality, it's not love at all. Not love at all. I think John Gill, in his commentary, he summed it up very well. Here's what he wrote. He says, "So ought we just trust me, okay? So ought we So ought we to love all men with a natural affection and hate no man, no, not our enemies. For he that loves only his friends and not his enemies loves imperfectly." In other words, he doesn't love the way God does. Doesn't love the way God does. So it's interesting then, as we come to the conclusion of our Lord's teaching about love, he throws down a huge challenge. Here's the challenge. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48. "Be ye therefore perfect." Be perfect. "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In other words, whether they be our friends or whether they be our enemies, we are to be perfect in the way that we love them, in the very same way that our Heavenly Father is perfect in His love for us. In His love for us. Now please understand, when I say that we are to love them, that does not mean that we will support them in everything that they do. That does not mean that we will always agree with them in every decision that they make. When I say that we love them, that does not mean that we will even necessarily be really good friends with them. But we are to love them. And by that I simply mean that our sincere desire for them, because we love them, whether they're friend or enemy, makes no difference. Our sincere desire for them will always be that they will truly be saved and walking with God. And our sincere prayerful desire for them is that they might enjoy God's richest and very best blessings in their life. That's what it means to love perfectly as God does. Heavenly Father, we...